A man booked a room on the 32nd floor of the Las Vegas Mandalay Bay Resort and Casino. The hotel assumed that the room was being booked for attending the Route 21 Harvest Festival that would be drawing a crowd of around 22,000. The room faced the park where the festival and evening concert would be held. And as the concert unraveled and went full force in the middle of it, at 10 p.m., loud claps were heard. Most thinking it was maybe somebody throwing some fireworks, or maybe it was a part of the show. And then people started screaming and falling over as bullets tore through the night. And people began to run frantically for safety. Great acts of heroism were seen as people carried the injured to safety, with some of those brave rescuers being shot to their death themselves. The gunshots lasted from 10 to 15 minutes, seemingly nonstop. Police were quick to identify the room, and when they approached the room, they were fired upon, and one guard was shot in the leg. The SWAT team was quickly called in, realizing that every second counted, as a person was probably being hit every second. And when the SWAT team burst into the room, one man lay dead, a 64-year-old man named Stephen Paddock of Mesquite, Nevada. 23 weapons were found in his room, including multiple rifles, some with scopes. Several pounds of ammonium nitrate, a material used to make explosives, was found in his car. And in his home, at least 19 more firearms, as well as explosives, several thousand rounds of ammunition, and some electronic devices were also found. At least 58 persons were mercilessly killed and 515 injured, with the number still hospitalized in critical condition. The victims include people from all ages and ranges of life. There were nurses and police records technician, a special education teacher, a school office manager, and so many others. TV's flipper flop star Tariq El Moussa was even there, but he had left earlier. None of those innocent victims were expecting for their lives to end that night. How many were ready? I mean, eternally ready. 58 persons mercilessly killed, the deadliest mass shooting in modern U.S. history. Do you know what they call 58 killings in Chicago? June. Actually, there were 84 murders in Chicago in June. 76 in July, 50 in August, 59 in September. The death toll in Las Vegas, again the deadliest mass shooting in U.S. history, was just a normal September in Chicago. Chicago, there have been so far this year 519 murders. It's still a quarter of a year to go. They've been saying that the murder rate per 100,000 people in Chicago is 17.52. Let me translate that for you. That's about 3,000 to 4,000 people not expecting for their lives to end when they were taken. How many were ready? I mean, eternally ready. But it could be worse. Rather than Chicago's 17.52, you could live where the rate is 7 points higher. Look familiar? How many of those people were ready? I mean, eternally ready. And it could be worse. Rather than Chicago at 17.52 per 100,000, Washington, D.C. at 24.10 per 100,000, you could live where the rate is double that of Washington, D.C., a 55.37 Baltimore. This past August, activists wanted to try and reduce the number of people dying, promoted an August 4th through 6th 72-hour Baltimore ceasefire, otherwise known as Nobody Kill Anybody Weekend. And the city made it through Friday with no killings reported, drawing hope for the city. But on Saturday, two men, not expecting their lives to end, were killed just hours apart. Cornelius Scott of Mothers of Murdered Sons and Daughters told Fox News, at least there were no killings on Friday. And how often does that happen? How many were ready? I mean, eternally ready. Chicago at 17, Fort 5.2, Washington, D.C. at 24.10, Baltimore at 55.37, or you could live in St. Louis, where the murder rate is number one in the nation, 59.29. How many were ready? I mean, eternally ready. Ready for their lives to end. And lest we forget, 3,000 people dying on a single day that were not expecting it. September 11th of 2001. How many were ready? I mean, there were people there that were just working their jobs. There were children there on tours. And as it happened, there were rescue workers going in that died. Take these kind of tragedies and include those that are just normal everyday things in life. And 2017 so far, this is how many people have died this far in this year. From heart issues, cancer, health complications, drunk driving, unintentional poisoning, I guess as compared to intentional poisoning. Look, gang, texting while driving. Drowning, falling out of bed, smoking in bed, killed by a falling tree, or struck by lightning. And these statistics do not include the deaths by hurricanes, you heard that mentioned, and a vast variety of other causes. How many were ready? I mean, eternally ready. I'm not trying to scare you, well, maybe a little, but the truth is that none of us know when or where. But the reality is that every one of us has a 100% chance of dying. At some time, we will all die. We often speak the axiom, there are only two things certain in life, death and taxes. And even if you're able to avoid the taxes, you cannot avoid death. Death is called the great equalizer. One out of every one person dies. And death is without prejudice. It comes to each and every individual on its own terms. So the question is not whether everyone dies, but when it comes, whether by natural means or accidental means or by evil means, are you ready? I mean, eternally ready. You see, death was not God's original plan. In Genesis 2:7, we read that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. God created life and a living being to live, actually, eternally. And when God placed our original parents in that beautiful garden, he gave them a directive and a warning in Genesis 2, 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely, what? Die. But as we know the story, Adam and Eve did disobey God and his word, and God spoke then what changed for all of humanity in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Human death, spiritual and physical death, had entered the human experience. That's why Paul gives it to us in these beautiful words in Romans 5, 12, and 14. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. If you also look at Psalm 90, it says, we are like the new grass in the morning, though in the morning we spring up new, by evening it is dry and withered, we quickly pass away and we fly away. Death will come to everyone, and each will die once. Except Lazarus. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. So don't think of all that thing about we're coming back as a dog or a cat or whatever you want. You will die once. This is all you got. And what you do with Jesus determines your eternal destiny. And people fear death. It is the greatest unknown. We don't know what it's like. And humanity cowers under the reality of everyone's impending death. And humanity fears that if there is indeed a God, which there indeed is, then they will be judged by that God, which indeed they will. And humanity fears that there just may be a heaven and a hell, which indeed there are, and that both of them will be full, which indeed they will be. And the thoughts and reality of death just paralyze people with fear. And humanity's enemy, Satan, holds humanity in bondage through taunting them in their fear of death and dying. But God. For God so loved the world, in John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 6:23 adds, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize all that Jesus did when he died on the cross for sins and rose from the grave? Jesus accomplished not just dying for our sins, but Jesus accomplished victory over death. In Hebrews 2:14 to 15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. John 5:24 adds, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Whoever comes to Christ no longer has to fear death. For whenever death comes, whether by natural means or accidental means or evil means, instead of the question, are you ready? The victory cry is, you are ready. Amen? And you are united with all other believers and Christians and having that eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not our home. This is not our end. When these bodies wear out, we do not stop living. As Christ's ones, we will live eternally and forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In John 11:25 to 26, Jesus said these words. Speaking to a woman, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He asked her, do you believe this? In 1 John 5, to me, this passage, when I first found this, you've maybe heard me say this before, as a young Christian, I saw this passage, and to me, it's just as strong as the beautiful John 3:16. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. You want eternal life? You want eternal life in heaven? Okay, he's given this to us, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. Pretty easy to understand. But look at 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what's the word? Know. If somebody says, you can't know, what do you say? Oh, yes, I can. So you may know you have now and forever eternal life. If you've got Christ as your Savior, you can now know that you have eternal life with him in heaven. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul kind of does this beautiful weaving of our physical body and our spiritual body. And go through this with me, but listen to this. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's talking about like a seed going to the ground dies supposedly so the life can come up. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from stars in splendor. So will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body, this physical body that is sown, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. That means eternal. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, he sees going back, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, who is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. You see the transition he's talking about. And just as we are born the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the trumpet will sound, this is when Christ comes back, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And listen to this victory cry. When that perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written will come true. Now this is like a little na-na-na-na-na-na. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But please say this with me. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When Christians die, we enter a reality that's far beyond anything we can imagine. There are many things the Bible talks about. I just want to tie a few of these down for you. And we are eternally united. If you know Christ as your Savior and you're loving him and serving him, you have this experience. First, we are eternally united with our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have the same promise and experience that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross in Luke 23. He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. What's the word? Today. What is it? Today you will be with me in paradise. And Philippians 1, 21 to 23. For to me to live is Christ and to die is, what's the word? Gain. If I am going on living in the body, this will mean faithful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and what? Be with Christ, which is better by far. You shouldn't rush it. But that's where we go. When we depart, we are immediately with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8 says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I would say, and we prefer to be away from the body and where? At home with the Lord. The moment you breathe your last breath here, you're with Jesus Christ there. Amen? And we are eternally united with Jesus in this wonderful place called heaven. Heaven is a place of beauty and glory far beyond our grandest imagination. And heaven will be our eternal home. You notice in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, he says, I'd prefer to be away from the body and at home. Home with the Lord. People ask me all the time, though, well, what's heaven like, Pastor? Will we know our loved ones in heaven? Yes. Will we recognize each other in heaven? Yes. Will Pastor Hill's jokes be funny in heaven? Yes. What? Well, we can understand a little bit about heaven by first understanding what heaven is not. Heaven is not a place where everybody goes to heaven. Those who come through the gift of God in Christ are there. Heaven is not floating around on clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. They might give one to wind, but not all the rest of us are going to have one. Heaven is not where children or anyone becomes an angel. Angels are specifically created creatures that serve God, and humans do not become angels. Heaven is not an eternal playground where people go to enjoy the worldly activities. I'm sorry, I don't think there's much golf up there. The Hebrew word literally means the heights, the heavenly heights, the greatest and the highest, most beautiful place it could be. So what will it be like? Well, we understand it's a place. Look at John 14, 1 to 4. Jesus is speaking here. Jesus, who is God, he's saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going to there to prepare," here again, "a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You know the way to the place where I'm going. If you're in Christ, there's already a place with Jesus prepared for you. And yes, we will have new and recognizable bodies. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body." Do you remember Jesus' body after the resurrection, his glorification? I mean, Thomas was doubting. "Look, Thomas, see the marks in my hands? See the mark in my side?" I mean, recognizable all the way through. And something I enjoyed, Jesus then sat down to eat. And I'm glad we're going to be able to eat there. And John 20:27 says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put them in my side. Stop doubting and believe." In heaven, we get a new body. And it's a body that's not bound anymore like any limitations on this earth. And it's a body that won't anymore feel pain or get tired or sick or get aged. It won't be slower or sag or eyes dim or ears dull or things fall out like hair and teeth. In heaven, we don't worry about that anymore. It's a brand new glorified body like the Lord Jesus. And we will see and speak with our loved ones. Think about some loved ones you know, some dear saints in Christ that are there now. There's going to be a meeting in the air, as the song goes, in the sweet by and by. Amen. And heaven will be absolutely beautiful. In Revelation 21, follow this along with me and just kind of let your mind envision this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Verse 10. "And the holy city," 11, "shone like with the glory of God, and with its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass." Verse 19. "The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." 21, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." 23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." 27, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Over to 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light for a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Can you say that with me? Wow. Can you say it backwards? Wow. That's going to be absolutely beautiful. Another reason heaven's going to be so wonderful is because of the no mores. Look at Revelation 21, 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. See how close we are with God then? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Look at this beautiful verse. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. Can you say amen? No more hunger or thirst or heat or tears or death or crying or pain or sin or evil or impure things. We'll fall to our knees and worship at the feet of our God. You want to see an image of that? Please look at Revelation 7, 9 to 12. After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Sounds a little like Pathways Baptist Church, doesn't it? Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If you'll then go to Revelation 19, 4 to 7, it says, 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Again, can you say wow? And can you say it backwards? I look forward to worshiping in heaven. It's going to be out of this world, but a day of rejoicing that will be. It's going to be far beyond anything and everything that we could ever imagine. You heard the reading from the passage today. We have no idea when we're going to breathe our last breath. We have no idea if it'll come from a natural cause, or it'll be an accidental cause, or an evil cause. But if you know Christ, you're ready. As he said here in the reading from today in Romans 8, in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or bullets? That's not in there, but I added that. As is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. And these Christians were being killed for their faith as they wrote this. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Nothing, no matter what happens or how it happens, when you breathe your last, if you know Jesus, you're with him in his glory eternally, and all those blessings that come with it. And we're united in that. We're united for eternity as Christians in God's forgiveness, cleansing, and rebirth. We're united for eternity And no matter what happens to our bodies, we shall not perish but have eternal life. We are united for eternity, and that even before we die, we have through victory, through Christ's victory over death. We're united for eternity in that whenever death comes, we are ready. And you are united with all other believers, Christians around you, in that eternal life now and forever in Jesus. We're united with Jesus. We're united with him in heaven. And that place will be there where we'll see each other, we'll know each other, we'll rejoice together, and we'll worship together. A place where there's no more crying, death, pain, sin, or evil. And a beautiful, wonderful place where we will worship and serve our Lord King forever and ever. Doesn't it give you just warmth and satisfaction and peace, knowing that if you have Christ, no matter what happens, immediately you're with Jesus in his glory. Amen? And all those blessings that are there. And we're united together with that. It's a unity that goes now into eternity. It's beautiful. But just one last word. Not everybody knows that, do they? As much as we can sit today and just enjoy the unity we have in eternity, and no matter what happens to us, when it happens to us, it's even be greater there than it is here. So much beyond our comprehension. Yet there are people in our world that don't know Jesus. They don't know this peace. They don't know this knowledge of what they have now and eternally. They're not in that unity with us. And I just want to read these words to you out of Romans 10, 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, though, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard about? How can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news. Let us pray. Father God, as we have come this day, we come, Lord, in a time of devastation in our nation, what it's been going on ever since the original fall. Lord, we treasure each life on this earth, as you do. We pray for hurting families. We pray that you'll minister to them, you'll bring around them people who will care for them and love them. We pray also, Lord, that we will let our feet be bearers of good news as we can share with a world that's not ready how to be ready for whenever death comes. And all the glory and the excitement and the peace that comes by knowing Jesus now and forever. Thank you, Lord, the unity we have in eternity. We rejoice in that as the body of Christ. And we look forward to that great day when we will be gathered before your throne, rejoicing and loving you and being together forever. But Lord, we ask you to, while we're on this earth, to give us the strength and the opportunity to walk to others, to talk to others, to invite them, Lord, to also finding the same Jesus that we have so mercilessly found. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.